You know, we choose to receive Christ as our Savior. We make a decision to accept Christ as our Savior, and that is true that we choose that. But it begins with God's choice, not our choice. He chose us first before we responded to his choosing us. He chose us. In fact, the scripture says he chose us before the creation of the world, before the world began. If you go to Genesis chapter 1 in your Bible and you turn back one chapter, you'll find out where this happened. Because there is no chapter before Genesis chapter 1. Some of you are looking in your Bible and you were a little frustrated there. It happened before the world began. God chose us. It tells us that God has been thinking about us before the world was created. Before he created everything that we see that's so beautiful and wonderful, he was thinking about you. The most amazing thing about creation is not our world, it's us, the people he's created. He was thinking about us before the world began. That tells us that salvation that God gives us is not an afterthought. It's not something that God thought, oh, you know, Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Oh, no, what am I going to do now? I better do plan B because plan A didn't work out. God knew ahead of time what was going to happen. What was going to happen? He chose us before the creation of the world. That's why it says in 1 Peter 20, speaking of Jesus, that Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world, but revealed in these last times. So the fact that God chose us before the creation of the world tells us our salvation is completely with the grace of God. It's not about us and what we've done or who we are. It's about him and what he's done for us. He chose us before the creation of the world. Have you ever been not chosen and you wanted to be chosen? You know, doesn't feel very good, does it? I remember when I was in grade school and we played softball a lot of times during recess and we'd line up and choose teams. Roger was always the first one chosen because he was the fastest kid in our class. So he got picked first. Secondly was a guy named Scott because he was the biggest kid in our class. So he was the second kid to be picked. The third kid to pick was Bert because Bert was the second fastest kid in our class. Everybody knew where the fastest were. Fourth was Gary. Gary was just an amazing softball player. He had one of those mitts that just could swallow up softballs when they came close. He was just an amazing softball player. Then Richard was number five because he was the second biggest kid in our class. And so I went down the end until I was left there standing. It's okay. I've got over it. And they would pick me because they needed enough players to play the game, but I was usually the last one picked because I wasn't any good at softball. But I still got to play. But I just remember it not being very fun to not get chosen. Have you ever been there where you've not been chosen? Well, we need to think about this choosing. Because God chose you before the world began. You're not a last pick. Well, okay, nobody's left. I guess I'll take you. He chose you before the creation of the world. God, I believe, chooses everyone in the sense that salvation is offered to everyone. Salvation is offered to everyone. The scripture says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation for everyone who believes. He wants everyone to believe. So God chose us. That's good news. He chose us in Christ Jesus. That's really important. The words in Christ Jesus are important in the letter of the Ephesians. We see it often. He chose us in Christ Jesus, not in ourselves, but in Christ Jesus and what Christ has done for us. The great preacher Spurgeon said this, God called us in Christ. He justified us in Christ. He sanctified us in Christ. He will perfect us in Christ. He will glorify us in Christ. We have everything in Christ. We have nothing apart from Christ. It all points back to Jesus Christ. He's the source of every spiritual blessing. He's the reason God chose us. He chose us in Christ. Very familiar scripture that you see often. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God chose us. He sent his son to save us. We were chosen in Jesus Christ. We were also chosen, we see in the scripture, to be holy in his eyes. He has a purpose that he chose us, and it says right here, he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy, to be holy. The word holy there, the Greek word hagios, which means separate or distinct or different. And so we are chosen by God to be separate from the world and to be different from the world, to belong to God, and not only to be different, but to be like God. See, he doesn't just set us apart, he changes us. He changes us to be like him, to be holy in his eyes. We've been chosen with an eternal purpose, and that purpose is that we would be holy as God is holy. He also says that he chose us before the creation of the world to be blameless, to live blameless in his eyes. Now, the idea of being blameless carries the idea of living out the holy life. The word blameless in the Old Testament was a word that was used in reference to a sacrifice. It had to be blameless or perfect. If a lamb was going to be offered as a sacrifice, there couldn't be any defects. It had to be blameless or perfect to be offered as a sacrifice. Now, we are called to live blameless lives. Now, we got to pause for a minute and say, how is that possible? And I think a key, it's important to us to remember that we're supposed to live blameless in his eyes. It's impossible, I believe, to live blameless in the eyes of everybody else, because not everybody else knows our heart. No one else knows our motives and why we do what we do. But God knows us. He knows our motives. Someone might misunderstand something we did and say that was really wrong. God knows our motives and know that wasn't really wrong, because he knows our heart. He knows why we did it and what our motive was in that situation. We can live blameless in his eyes. So we make it our goal, and it's our purpose in Christ to live holy and blameless lives. Now, if we fail, if we sin, we don't have to sin. But if you sin, you take it to the Lord, confess it, and receive his forgiveness, and then you go on and live a holy and blameless life. We live this life that God has called us to live. The second word that Paul uses here when he talks about the blessings is the word of adoption. We're adopted by God into be his children. We're adopted by God, it says. Now, we're adopted by God's prearranged plan. It says he predestined us to be adopted. Now, that word predestined causes a lot of debate among believers all over the world. What does it mean? It divides Christians in how they interpret a lot of the things about the Word of God. The word predestined literally means marked off in advance or determined ahead of time. So God, it tells us that God has taken the initiative in bringing about our salvation. It's his prearranged plan. It's his prearranged plan that we would be adopted as his children. It does not mean that God chooses some people and does not choose others. His plan is to save everybody. That's his predestined plan. That's his prearranged plan. Now, we have to receive Christ by faith to be adopted into his family, but that is his prearranged plan. We are adopted because of God's love. It says, in love, he predestined us. In love, he made this plan ahead of time to adopt us into his family because of God's love. There's a lady named Mary Ann Bird that tells a story that I want to share with you. She says, I grew up knowing I was different, and I hated it. She says, I was born with a cleft palate, and when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others. A little girl with a misshapen lip, a crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When classmates asked me what happened to my lip, I'd tell them I'd fallen and cut on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to be born different. I was convinced that no one else besides my family could ever love me. But there was, however, a teacher in second grade that we all adored. Mrs. Leonard was her name. She was short and round and happy, a sparkling lady. Annually, we had a hearing test. Mrs. Leonard gave it to everyone in the class, and finally it was my turn. I knew from past years, as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something and we'd have to say back what we heard her say, like, the sky is blue, or do you have new shoes? I waited for her words, the words that God must have put in her mouth, the seven words that changed my life, because Mrs. Leonard whispered, I wish you were my little girl. I wish you were my little girl. God speaks to us, my friends, very clearly through sending Jesus Christ, his son. And he's telling us, I wish you were my child. I wish you were my child. He wants us to receive this amazing gift of salvation in the name of Jesus so that we can be adopted into his family and truly be his child. The motive for his plan to adopt us is his love. The word there, love, is the Greek word agape, which you know is that great word, unselfish, sacrificial, giving kind of love. The love that is more concerned about the one who receives than the giver. That's God's kind of love. In love, in that kind of love, he chose ahead of time to adopt us into his family before the world began so that we could belong to God. Scripture says in 1 John 3:1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We are adopted through Jesus Christ. It says, in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. He is the agent of our adoption. We are adopted because of Jesus. It says in John 1:12, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children of God. Adoption, when Paul wrote this letter, adoption was very common in the Roman world. There was a lot of adoptions going on. And in the Roman legal system, it was an amazing, long, complicated system to adopt a child, someone. But when they were done, they were fully recognized by the law, the government, this was someone that's part of your family. They had all the legal rights of that being a son or daughter of that family. When they were adopted, their old life ended and a new life began. When we're adopted into God's family through Jesus Christ, we are truly family. We're not like a partway family or almost all the way family or kind of family. We're family. We're family. We're the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, co-heirs with Christ. We're with all the rights and privileges. We are part of his family. We are saved through Jesus Christ, adopted in his family. And it's interesting, you know, when you talk about adoption, when you do a human adoption, it's a wonderful thing, and a lot of people do that, and it's a wonderful thing to adopt children and take them into your home. The one thing that is lacking in a human sense is the resemblance physically. They might not look like their adopted parents. They're still part of the family. Spiritually speaking, when God adopts us, somehow, mysteriously, he's able to put the spiritual genetic code inside of us through the Holy Spirit so that we can actually become like God. Not look like him, obviously, but to be like him in our character, our nature. We can become children of God. We are adopted according to God's will. It says he does this for his pleasure and his will. That tells us that this is what God really wants to do. It's not like he's saying, oh, well, I guess I better adopt you. He really wants to adopt you into his family. He really does. It's what his desire is. In an amazing way, God takes us who were enemies of him, you know, when we were sinners, we're enemies of God, and adopts us into his family. To help us understand this, pretend for a moment that you have someone who has done great harm to your family. Maybe they've done a great crime against your family and they're arrested and put in prison and they're away from prison for years and they get out and you invite them to stay in your home and be part of your family. Now, we'd all struggle with that, right? Isn't that what God has done for us? We were enemies of God. We sinned against God. He forgave us and he invited us in to his family. It's amazing what God has done. We are adopted, resulting in praise to God. Our adoption is to the praise of his glorious grace. We can't just focus on the blessing that we're adopted. We need to focus on the blesser, the one who adopts us, God. We're adopted by God. Well, the third word that Paul uses to describe our blessing is the word redemption. You probably could have guessed this was coming by the hymns we sang a little while ago. Anybody catch the theme there in the redeemed stuff? Redeemed by God to be free. The word redemption means to buy something back, to recover something. It could be to buy back property, to buy back a person out of slavery, buy back a person out of a penalty. I remember when I was a kid, my mom used to collect these things called S&H green stamps. Anybody remember S&H green stamps? Okay, a lot more than first service. They were too young there and they were going, what? Is it an app on my phone? That's what they were saying. Anyway, you'd go into a store and you'd buy something, you'd get these green stamps, and then mom would get these books and she'd go back and we'd glue them, you know, lick them and put them in the books, and you'd save up the books. And then you go to the store to redeem them. You would take in however many books. Maybe if you had 6 books, you could get a fry pan, or if you had 10 books, you could get a blender or whatever you wanted to get. They had all kinds of things you could redeem with your stamps. It was an incentive to go to shop at these places that offered S&H green stamps. I remember going to the Redemption Center to get things with my mom. Thought it was pretty cool. Many of you have credit cards. If you do have credit cards, hopefully you pay it off every month. But if you do have a credit card, some of you have points. You get air miles or rewards, you know, if you use it wisely. And if you go on the website, at least mine, it'll have a place where you redeem your points. Do they use the word redeem? To buy it, to purchase it. So that's the context of redemption. The scripture says we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. We have redemption through his blood. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, when someone was needed to be, say, a piece of property needed to be bought back into the family, someone could do that and be the kinsman redeemer and buy it back and bring it back into the family. To be a kinsman redeemer, you had to have 3 qualifications. One, you needed to be related to the family. You had to be family. Number 2, you had to be able to pay the price. Number 3, you had to be willing to pay the price. If all 3 happened, you could be the redeemer, buy that back and bring it back into the family, and you would be their kinsman redeemer. Think about Jesus. He is our redeemer. He fits all the qualifications. He's part of the family. He came down to earth and became one of us, right? He's part of the family. He is able to pay the price, and the price was his blood shed on the cross. He's able to pay that, and he was willing to pay it. He went to the cross willingly and paid the price. He is our redeemer, purchased by the blood of Christ, if you will. 1 Peter 1, for you know it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. The blood of Christ. It's interesting when you go back in Genesis chapter 15, and look at the story of Abraham and God when God was making a covenant with Abraham in chapter 15. He told Abraham that he was going to make him a great nation. He would bless the whole world and all these amazing promises. And then they had this covenant ceremony that's going to seem really strange to us. But Abraham took a heifer, a goat, and a ram, a dove, and a pigeon, and killed them all, these animals. The bigger animals were cut in half. Half put on the left, half put on the right. Usually they would put it in a place where it would kind of slope down, so there was a little kind of ditch-like thing between the animals. The birds were not put in half. They were put one bird on each side. So you have this gruesome row of dead animals and parts of dead animals and blood running down in between. The covenant ceremony said that the one making the covenant had to walk through the blood, and in doing so, they would say, if I break this covenant, may this happen to me. They were vowing to keep the covenant or die. Now, if you remember the story in Genesis 15, Abraham didn't walk through. Abraham didn't walk through, but God did. A blazing, smoking pot with a fiery torch just floated through, symbolic of the presence of God. God promised to keep his covenant, and he did. And here's the amazing thing of the story. God never broke his part of the covenant. Man did. But God still decided, even though man had broke his covenant, that God would pay the price. Remember, the penalty for breaking the covenant was death. God paid that price because Jesus died for us. initiating a new covenant with us through his blood. We are redeemed through the blood of Christ. We're redeemed to belong to God's family. We talked about adoption a little bit ago. The only reason you can be adopted is if you're redeemed. You're redeemed, and then you're adopted into God's family, even though they probably happen at the same moment. But redemption is necessary for adoption to happen. In the Old Testament, they would arrange to buy back the property that was lost. Maybe they lost it because of a debt or whatever, and they would be redeemed back to belong to the family again. And we are redeemed to belong to God's family. It says in Revelation, this is a scripture where they're praising Jesus in this passage, says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation." You could use the word redemption there. You redeemed men, purchased men. Jesus bought us back, so to speak, so that we could belong to God's family. We are redeemed to be free from slavery to sin. When Paul wrote this, in the Roman world, there was so many slaves, they estimate 6 million slaves in the world at that time. It was possible if you had a family member that was a slave, you could buy them back. You could pay a price and buy them and then set them free, and you would be their redeemer because you bought them out of slavery and set them free. It happened in that world. And Jesus Christ is our redeemer, purchased through his blood shed on the cross, his death, to rescue us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin and to set us free. It says he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We see that redemption show up a lot in the New Testament. Redemption. We're redeemed to be free from the penalty of death. There's an interesting thing that went on in the Old Testament, because it says in when you get into those all those interesting laws in Leviticus, in the Old Testament says if you have a bull that gets out and kills somebody, you're responsible and you're going to die. It's not a very fun law. If your bull gets out, they kill somebody, you're responsible, you have to forfeit your life, unless someone redeems you. Someone can pay a price and redeem you, so you'd be saved from death and given life. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. He redeemed us to save us from death and to give us life. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. You're bought with a price. We are redeemed to receive eternal life. Without the redemption that Christ purchased for us, we would be doomed. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Without Jesus, we're doomed. But we were redeemed to receive this eternal life in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, the next thing that Paul talks about is forgiveness. We're forgiven of our sins. Amen. There are two main words in the New Testament for sin, for forgiveness, excuse me. The usual word carries the idea of showing favor or being full of grace. Here's the word that Paul uses, a different word. It means to let go or to set aside or to carry away. In the Old Testament, they had this interesting ceremony they did on the Day of Atonement. They would sacrifice animals for the sins of the people. But on this particular day, two goats would be brought to the priest. One of them would be killed and sacrificed, and the blood was sprinkled on the altar. The second goat, the priest would put his hands on the goat and symbolically pass all the sins of the people onto the goat, and the goats would be sent out into the wilderness to never be seen again. The people was a picture for the people of seeing their sins disappear, never to be seen again. That goat would become the scapegoat, carrying the sins of the people out into the desert. Jesus Christ became our scapegoat. All of our sins were laid on him, and he died for them. And in essence, he carried them far away. That's why the scripture says he's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. They cannot be found. They're gone, forgiven. He forgives us. We are forgiven by the sacrifice of Christ. It says we have forgiveness because of the sacrifice of Christ. No other reason, just because of the sacrifice of Christ. Jesus said this, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Remember the covenant we were talking about, God made with Abraham. They had to walk through the blood. Jesus paid the price through his own blood to make a new covenant with us so that we could know God and have eternal life in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took no shortcuts. Jesus didn't find any loopholes in the system. He didn't get a plea arrangement, a plea deal. He didn't get a reduced sentence. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus paid the full price, death. Full price. Poured out his blood for the forgiveness of sins. We are forgiven because Jesus died for us. No other reason. You know, when we come to Christ, we need to confess our sins and place our faith in Christ and receive this forgiveness. But you're not forgiven because you confess. You're forgiven because Jesus died for you. Sometimes we make it too much about us. It's about him and what he's done for us. We receive it, this gift, by faith. We're forgiven because Jesus died for us. We are forgiven through the abundance of God's grace. It says the forgiveness of sins in accordance to the riches of God's grace, which he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. I think that Paul's trying to get somehow to get the right word to describe what's going on here, this abundance of God's grace, and we see it all the way through the letter of Ephesians. He's struggling to get the words to explain how amazing this is, this abundance of God's grace. You ever gone through a food buffet line, you know, and you see something that really, you see it coming, you know, down the road, you say, oh, I want that. Oh, yeah, that's good. And you get there, and the person just gives you a little tiny drop, and you go, time out here, you know. I want some more, you know. The line's pushing you on, and you don't want just a little tiny bit. You want more of that wonderful thing that you saw there. God's not like that. He's poured out his grace. He just didn't give us a little taste of grace, a little bit of grace. He's poured out. He's lavished it on us, his amazing grace. It is incalculable, his grace, overflowing, eternal, abundant, sufficient, powerful, this grace of God. His grace is so powerful and so much that there's nothing you can do that God won't forgive. You can't be so far away that God won't find you and bring you back. His grace is amazing. I love the story that Bob Benson tells. Bob Benson was an author and a speaker many years ago, and he used to speak at a lot of the Nazarene colleges. He tells a story that he was speaking at a college one day and told this story. He said when he came back to his home one night late, he flipped on the light in the kitchen. He saw in the middle of his kitchen floor a chair with a cardboard sign taped to the chair and written in crayons by his 12-year-old son. It said, "Dad, I really blew it today. I'm sorry. Please forgive me, Mike." Bob said, "Without taking off my coat, I went upstairs. I went, sat down on the bed where Mike was. I picked, kind of leaned him up so he could be setting up so he could hear me when I talked to him. Kind of woke him up a little bit. And he said, 'Son, I just read your message in the kitchen. I didn't want to go to bed without letting you know that I forgive you.' 'Thanks, Dad,' Mike said, and he slumped back into a deep sleep." Sensing the unspoken question from the audience he was speaking to that day, he asked them, "Are you curious to know what Mike did?" And everybody nodded yes. And Bob said, "Well, I don't know." And he answered, "The reason I don't know is that I didn't ask. And I didn't ask because there's nothing my son could ever do that is beyond my willingness to forgive." That's a good illustration of forgiveness, isn't it? There's nothing that we have done that's beyond God's willingness to forgive us. His forgiveness is amazing. He has lavished it on us, poured out his grace upon us. All the blessings that we have are from Christ. We are chosen by God in Christ. We are adopted into the family of God through Christ. We are redeemed in Christ. We are forgiven in Christ, all to the praise of his glorious grace. All because of Jesus. It's all because of him in Christ Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Praise the Lord for all of his blessings. We are blessed more than we know. We're going to sing a song together this morning in closing and invite you to a time of prayer. Prayer is an amazing gift of God's grace as well, where God, the creator God of all things, the amazing God, will listen to us as we talk to him. Isn't that amazing? We take it for granted, but it's amazing that God listens to us, pays attention when we talk to him. So if there's anything that you need to pray about tonight, this morning, the altar is open. You can come and pray about what's on your heart, something going on you want to pray about. Maybe you need to respond to something that God talked to you about as we were looking at the